If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's before the 1 John's, and then there's the Jude, and then the Revelation. So I'm not in a series, but we're on a journey leading up to Easter. Okay, so this isn't part of a series, but it kind of is. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message, if you recall, called the Disruption of Jesus. You remember that message? And how we talked about when Jesus disrupted the temple, and so he disrupts the church, he disrupts the system of religion. He did that when he went there, and then he disrupts us. And the thing that we learned about when Jesus disrupts our lives, when he disrupts our church, he has something better. Anytime he does it for our good, and he wants to replace something old with something new. And that's what we saw in scripture, and that's what we know that he does for us. Last week, the title of this message was Fear God, but Don't Be Afraid of God. Fear the Lord, and that we talked about fear and having awe and reverence of God, but don't be afraid of God. See, when we fear the Lord, when we fear him, when we lift him up, when we have a reverence for him, we will exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. That's just how that works. If we're afraid, then that will stop us from being in relationship with Christ. If you've missed one of those messages, I just want to encourage you, you can go on our website and listen to them. And I want to encourage you to do that simply to prepare your heart for what's ahead this coming week. Now, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I hope you'll be here. And I hope you're going to have somebody with you. Okay? And we're going to pack this place out and trust to God for a good day. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning of Holy Week, as Pastor Mike has already mentioned. And we're leading up to the death of Jesus, which we will remember on Good Friday of this week. And I want to bring today the sacrifice of Christ into focus. So it's going to be a little bit different message than the normal wave the palm branches on Palm Sunday. But I want us to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus today. And I want to take a good hard look at Christ's suffering. Now, I've got 2 points today. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are. I'm going to tell you why he suffered, why he did it, and then I'm going to tell you what our response is. That's going to be the 2 points today, all right? The title of the message is The Righteous for the Unrighteous. That's the title of it, and you'll see where I get that in just a few moments. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word, and if you'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 18. We'll go all the way through verse 22, but before we do, we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Here's what I want you to do. If you got one hand under your Bible or your tablet, whatever, I'm going to ask if you would just open your hand to the Lord and just this posture of receiving. And would you ask the Holy Spirit to pour into your life today? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his word? So Holy Spirit, we come now and we declare that we need you, we want you, and we need for you to reveal truth through the word today. And would you do a transformational work, God? Would you please? You have your way as you see fit. Nor would you anoint me to overflowing today. I receive it, Lord. I receive all that you have for me. And Lord, I pray that we all would be in that place of receiving all that you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're going to start reading verse 18, 1 Peter 3, 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. I'll explain all that in a minute. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism. Remember last week we talked about type and shadow? Okay, here's one. which that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all of the angels and authorities and the powers accept his authority. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I want you to go back and look at verse 18, but I want to read it to you in a different translation that's closer to the original Greek wording, and it's this, and it's, I'm pulling this from the NIV. Peter makes this declaration. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous." And that's where I get the title of this message today. "And he did that to bring you to God, and he has put to death in the body, but he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And Peter uses these distinctive words, this distinctive language, to point out the unparalleled sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us. See, this is the greatest news that I could share with anyone. This is great news that I know maybe sometimes we don't often grasp. See, Jesus suffered once for the entire sin condition. Suffered once. So here's my question. What's the price for the sin condition? What's the price for the sin condition? And I'll give you a hint. For the wages of sin is, finish it, death. Eternal death and ultimate separation from God the Father. That's the price of the sin condition. Now, by the way, death and separation from God is a righteous and just judgment of a holy God. Did you know that? It is a righteous and just judgment of a holy God because of the sin condition. See, that's what we all deserve. We deserve to be separated from a holy God. That's where we all should be. And yes, God is righteous, and yes, he is justice, but he is also love. And Jesus' death on the cross was the only way that the sin condition could have ever been atoned for. Ever could have been atoned for. Here's the good news. When Jesus, the righteous, who knew no sin, took the punishment for us, the unrighteous, who knew nothing but sin, he made a way for everyone to choose to come to the Father. That's good news. See, the judgment of God had to be satisfied. The scales of justice had to be justified. And Jesus Christ was the only righteous one who could justify and satisfy our inequity with God the Father. You following me? And when Jesus satisfied and he justified on the cross, he made a way for you and I to have eternal life and be in relationship with God. Now, remember last week, I gave you a definition for eternal life. You remember that when I gave that definition to you? Yes? No? Okay, I'll give it to you again. Eternal life is not just the quantity of life. It's the quality of life for the rest of time. Eternal life is not just talking about, when Scripture talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about a quantity of time. He's talking about a quality of life for eternity. In other words, Jesus died to pay the price of sin so that you can have abundant life, full and free, forever. And I want you to hear me. The abundant life is the life that's unencumbered by condemnation of the sin condition. See, in a sin-filled world that we live in, we have to live with sin, don't we? We have to live with it, but we don't have to live condemned by it because of Jesus. Don't take my word for it. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus himself from John 10, 9. It says this, I am the door, and anyone who enters through me will be saved and will live forever and will go in and out freely and find pasture, that is spiritual security. And the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. By the way, that's condemnation. I came that they might have life and have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows. That's what that means. I want to tell you a story. There were these two brothers, older brother, younger brother, and they were playing along the sand banks of a river. High sand piled up, and they were just running up and down the sand banks. They were just having a good time. They ran up, one of them, they ran up onto a large mound of sand, and unfortunately, the mound, it wasn't solid, and they began to sink quickly into the sand. When the boys didn't return home that evening, people started to search for them, and their neighbors organized a search, and they went out, and they found the younger brother unconscious with his head and his shoulders just above the sand. And when they cleared the sand to his waist, they cleared down, he woke up, and the searchers asked, where's your brother? Where's your brother? And the younger brother replied, I'm standing on his shoulders. And as they kept digging, they saw that the older brother had sacrificed his own life and lifted up the younger brother to safety. See, the older brother was the only one who could have done that. And the older brother's shoulders literally served as the foundation for the younger brother's life. It saved the younger brother's life. And I want you to hear me. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that's what he did for us. Now, here's my question. Why would anyone do that? What's the ultimate purpose? What's the ultimate purpose? Here's point number one, if you're taking notes today. Here's the purpose. Number one is the purpose. In verse 18, again, it says, Christ suffered for our sin once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now, here's the purpose. He did that to bring you safely home to God. See, he suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit, it says. Now I want you to look at that word bring. He did that to bring you safely home, that word bring. It's the same Greek word that we get the word access. Bring is, it's the same word as access. Here's what's interesting. In the Greek language, by the way, this is the word that they would use when they were going to, when someone would gain an audience to a king. They would bring him, they would gain an audience. They would bring you before the king. So in other words, Jesus, the righteous, suffered and died for us, the unrighteous, so that we could gain an audience with God the Father. And not just once. Not just once, but so that we could make our home in his presence. See, Christ's sacrifice didn't just bring us just to free, it didn't just free us from sin, but it was to restore our full access of relationship with God. But the only way, if you think about it, the only way that you can be brought somewhere is if there's some distance between you and the place that you need to be brought to. You follow me? All of us were born with a distance issue, needing to be brought home. All of us were born separated from God. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel far away from God? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there is separation between you and God. There is separation. And if you feel far away from God and you recognize that you feel far away from God, I've got good news for you. You know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit has informed you that there's distance between you and God. The Holy Spirit's doing that work. That's His work to inform you. Did you know that? John 16 tells us that. That's His work. And I've got even more good news. You want to hear more good news? Okay. And that is, Christ died once and for all to bring you home. He died once and for all to bring you home, to bring you close. Now, let me ask this question again. For those of you who know Christ, are there times, and it may be today, that you feel far away from God? Sure. There are some of us here today, we feel that distance. You may have come out of a season where you felt far away from God. You might be going into one where the teacher will be silent, as we've talked about, while we're taking the test. Did you know that it's possible for a believer to be a believer and to be distant from the Lord? But why would that be so? See, why is that true? See, some might think, well, I'm going through a difficult time right now, and that's what makes it seem distant. Well, it's just the difficult time that I'm going through. Well, here's what we know. I just want to remind you. Psalm 34 says He's near to the brokenhearted. He's close to the weary of heart. So God can still be close and you be going through a difficult time, and you can feel Him even when you go through difficult times. So it's not your difficult time per se. So what could make us feel far away from God as a believer? We know what could separate us if we don't know Christ as our Savior, but what would make us feel distant in knowing Him? I want to remind you of this passage in Isaiah 59:1. It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear your call. And listen to what He says. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because your sins He has turned away, He's not listening anymore. Listen, if you feel far away from the Lord today, if you feel a distance from Him, I need to be honest with you. God hasn't moved. He hasn't gone deaf. The door to His presence hasn't closed. There's just some unrepentant sin that's gotten in the way. That's all. There's some unrepentant sin that's gotten in the way. But you want to be reminded of this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. And your fellowship with the Lord can be restored. And you can freely enter into His presence. And that's possible all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, go back to our passage, 1 Peter 3. I want you to look at verse 19 through 20. Now, Peter sneaks in a point that would have been a hallelujah for these people who were the recipients of what he was saying, okay? And it's a hallelujah point for us too, all right? Now, here's what he says. Y'all are going to dive a little bit? It's okay if I dive with you? Okay, let's learn some. So, 1 Peter 3, 18b, okay? So last part of verse 18 into 19, 20 says, He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. You with me? And then verse 19 says, so He went and He preached. Now I want you to underline that word, preached to the spirits in prison. That's an interesting verse. Verse 20, to those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building the boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? And why did Peter say it right now? After Jesus died and before He was resurrected, and before He appeared to Mary and to the disciples. Okay. We see in multiple scriptures, in Ephesians particularly, where it said Jesus went to, and it used the word Hades. He went down to the lower part of the earth. You remember it saying that. Now, if you read this as is, if you just read it, take it for granted, don't dig in a little bit, what you might think here is, and it's easy to do so, that Jesus went down and tried to convert some of the spirits of the people who died during the flood. Okay, and I can see where some people would think that. In the original language, though, if you do some digging, the spirits in prison, it indicates it's spirits, and it uses the word in a cage. So it's these spirits who have been put in a cage of some sort, a spiritual cage. Some people think, as I was doing study on this, some people think that these verses were spirits of people. But according to Genesis chapter 6, if you do a little bit of research there, what I believe is that these were demonic beings or fallen angels, as indicated in Genesis 6, who had spread corruption and gross sin and evil during the days of Noah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Follow me. Okay. So when it says Jesus preached to them, the word preached there simply means he proclaimed something to them. Okay? But it's not the same word as when talking about someone who proclaims the good news. So he proclaimed something to them, but it wasn't evangelism. That's not what was indicated. I believe that he went to proclaim a message, but I believe that it was one of judgment. I believe that Jesus went down to look evil in the face and tell the demonic spirits that their gig was up, and that he went all the way, and the work was finished on the cross, and that he had triumphed over evil, death, hell, and the grave, and that their last-ditch effort to have dominion over the earth was done, and that they had been defeated and judged. That's what I believe Jesus went down to proclaim to the spirits in the cage. And if Jesus shared any scripture at all, and knowing him, he probably did, I don't know what it would have been, but I would like to think that it might have been something like Philippians 2:9 that says, though I was God, I did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, I gave up my divine privileges, and I took on the position of a slave, and I was born as a human being, and when I appeared in human form, I humbled myself in obedience to God, and I died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, evil spirits, God elevated me to the place of highest honor and has given me the name above all names, and that at the name of my name, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, he says, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, I can just imagine Jesus going down and proclaiming that to them, and I can imagine the demonic forces bowing their knee in that moment and proclaiming Jesus as Savior and Lord. I can just see it right there in their cages. Now, what does this mean for us? Here's what it means. It means that Satan and the demonic forces of hell have been properly and formally informed that they have no power or dominion over those who are in Christ Jesus. See, his sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, his life for our life, made a way for us to live in freedom from those forces that would seek to put us in bondage with lies. And when we as believers in Jesus Christ who share in his authority resist and rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus, they have to obey. You don't have to participate in what Satan's peddling. You don't have to participate in that. Because you have the power and authority through what Jesus did to you on the cross, what he did for you on the cross. And you can say, shut up, get out of here in Jesus' name. That's what you can do. See, Jesus gave his life so that you can stand in authority on his shoulder and have your life. You can stand on his shoulders today. That's why. Here's number two, the response. 1 Peter 3:21 says, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to know about this is there's never not a response required for a life living in faith. There's never not a response required for a life living in faith. In other words, let me put it this way. If you're walking with Jesus and walking in redemption, if you're walking with him, it will beckon a response. See, there's no ho-humness for the believers walking with the Lord. Yes or no? There's no ho-humness. Okay. Now, there are two main responses for the believer. You didn't know how to answer me. Correct. There are two main continual responses from the believer. Here's what I think they are, if you want to write this down. Of all the responses that the Holy Spirit might lead us to the Lord for his sacrifice and what he's done and why he's done it, if the response, there are two main ones that I believe should be at the forefront of every believer's life. And those are the responses of repentance and faith. Repentance and the response of faith. Now, you need to know this. Our repentance and faith always find expression. They always find expression. In this example, Peter gives in verse 21, repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, find their expression in the act of baptism. Water baptism is what he's talking about here. Baptism for the believer, you see, you know this. Baptism for the believer symbolizes a cleansing of our sin. It's saying, I'm putting to the old life to death, and I'm choosing with the desire of my will, I'm choosing to walk in the new life that Christ has given me. It's an expression. When we're baptized, it's an expression. Baptism's an outward sign of what's happened on the inside, okay? The inward change. But it's not the only response of expression. But I want to share with you a few other ongoing responses of the expression of a believer that we can find in Scripture that we've been instructed to exhibit. Besides repentance and faith. Number one, we'll express through loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. This is proclaimed in more than one place in Scripture, but I just want to read one to you from Mark 12:30. It says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and all your strength. And then he says, the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You're very familiar with the passage. Now, what I want to say is, that is the definition of Christian living. If you want to know how to live your life for the Lord, that's it in a nutshell. Love God, love others. It wouldn't be defined by all of the religious rules that we could muster and line up on a page. If you're loving God, let's just do some deduction. If you're loving God, you're going to be loving others. It's going to be a natural outflow. You're going to be loving others. And then all of the other commandments then will be on their way of being fulfilled if you're loving God. So love God, love others. That's an expression. Here's the second expression. Follow his teaching. follow his teaching. That's an expression. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, finish that verse. Keep my commandments. If you love me, follow my teaching. Notice he didn't say, if you love me, you'll know my commandments. You can know the teachings of Jesus. You can know scripture. You can quote it from the back of your hand. You can do that. Anybody can memorize scripture. You can be the gold star Sunday school teacher. You can be sweet. You can be the most eager beaver servant that anybody has ever known at the church house, but not be following the teachings of Jesus. Did you know that? So he says, follow my teachings. Here's the third thing. He says, be humble and serve others. That's an expression. And we sang about this today. This is kingdom economy. Humility and serving others. His kingdom is simple. It's as simple as love. We humble ourselves, we serve. Matthew 20, 26 says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, our church cultures today, if you haven't noticed, are inundated with this idea of what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Does this feed me? We'll think, does this feed me? Is this being done and said how I think it should be done and said? Are my children being entertained? Does this message make me feel good about myself when I leave? You know, can I tell you what I've discovered? The most discontent church members are the ones who come to be served. And the most content church members are the ones who come to the body to serve. Have you ever noticed that? You hear me say all the time, we come to cultivate church not for the motivation of receiving. Listen, anytime we're in the presence of the Lord, anytime we offer up our praise, anytime we open the Word of God and study the Word and ask Him, He will bless us. We will be blessed. That's a given. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He will be with us and we will be blessed. We will receive. But the point is, see, we come to cultivate, to give our worship to the Lord. See, He's been working. If we've been doing it right, He's been working. We've been spending time with Him all week long. We've been having communion with the Lord all week long. We've been in the Word all week. We've been worshiping all week. We've been storing it up and it's starting to overflow. And by the time we take a step into the church house, when we get to all gather together, we just start pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. And when everybody's coming full because they've been with Jesus all week long, and they start to pour it out at the feet of Jesus when we gather together, man, that fragrance rises to the throne of God, and it's glorious. God is glorified, and His people are blessed. That's what it's about. We come here to give. And not only that, but then He gives us gifts. Guess why He gives us gifts? It's not for us. It's to serve and to give an encouragement to the body. See, you've got a gift that someone else here needs to receive today. And someone else comes with a gift, a God-given gift for the body. And we do that, and we come together to advance the kingdom of God. If you come here to get your church fixed, and this is all that you get, you're going to be malnourished. I can feed you as much good in one setting as I possibly can, but you won't make it on one good meal a week. We have come here to encourage and equip one another to be the church. And while doing so, we worship and we study. We're encouraged. Here's number four. We share the gospel. That's an expression. We share the gospel. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and to make disciples of the people that we like, the people that we're comfortable with sharing with. Nope. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you understood that message to them, that meant to the Gentiles, that meant to the people who were not like them, who didn't think like them, who didn't act like them, weren't in the same circles as them. Go to the nations, teaching them to express their faith by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, and teaching them, look at what he says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Go in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. It's a multifaceted commissioning to go. See, the gospel, here's what I need you to understand today. The gospel is more than what we've historically turned it into. See, there's a deficiency in our culture within the churches of sharing the gospel that we must correct. We must correct it. See, we've shrunk the gospel. We've shriveled it up, the message to mean, get saved so you don't go to hell. And we'll raise the question, do you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Bow your head, raise your hand. We'll stop there. But the gospel doesn't just encompass salvation. It is about salvation, hear me, it is. But it is about everything that salvation brings with it. It's the whole kit and caboodle. That's what I call it. Do you remember the caboodles, by the way? Women, girls, you remember caboodles? My dog, you still have them. My older sister and my mom, they had the caboodles. It was in the 90s. They came out in the 90s. It's a picture of a caboodle. Now, man, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Listen, a caboodle is just a tackle box for women. That's all it is. How many of you still have one of those? Or you had one? You know what I mean. And see you, it's just this cute little package, and you open it up, and it's got all these compartments. It's got a mirror in it. It's got these little side trays. Depending on what model that you get, you know, if you got the big dog, man, you could fit a lot in that thing. That's all you needed to carry on an airplane. That was your carry-on. I mean, you could make do. You could be anywhere. Women, you were MacGyvers with a caboodle. You had everything you needed. Now, man, this is our caboodle. That's our caboodle. That's our caboodle. Okay. When God sent Jesus, he sent the whole caboodle. You follow me? That's silly, isn't it? But follow me. He sent the whole caboodle. And when you get saved, you get the whole caboodle. Yeah, I mean, you get it all. You get the whole caboodle. And many believers will say, praise God, I'm saved. I've got my caboodle. That's what we'll say. I got my caboodle. But what I found is that most people will walk around with their caboodle, but they'll never open it up and never discover what God has packed inside of all the compartments in the caboodle. Men, we'll just carry around our tackle box looking all macho. Yes, I've got Jesus. I've got my tackle box. But some of you never open it up and see what God has packed in the tackle box called salvation. We'll walk around with the caboodle. Praise God, I've got my caboodle. Thank you, Jesus. I've got my caboodle. But you never open it up. Instead, we'll carry around this caboodle, and we still walk around in need, and we'll still walk around in bondage and in fear and in depression and in need of healing, but it's all packed. The answer to all of that is packed in your spiritual caboodle, by the way, called salvation. See, you've got the tools you've been given. You've got all that you need in your caboodle or your tackle box. You've just got to open it up. And that's why when we're sharing the gospel, when we're sharing the gospel with people, it should be about salvation. This is the way of salvation. But then it also should include how you live an obedient life to the Word of God as informed by the Spirit of God. And it will include sharing about who God the Father is. It will include about who Jesus is, the teachings and the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. It will include how we express ourselves in faith. It will instruct about repentance, which we never hardly hear anymore, and freedom and authority over the enemy, the spiritual warfare, all of those things. That's the work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole kit and caboodle. That's the whole thing. Share the gospel. Listen, when you share the gospel, make it about the gospel. And for heaven's sakes, tell people what they have in their possession. And in order for you to be able to tell them what they have, you've got to open it up yourself. Men, some of you need to open up your tackle box. You've been carrying it around for years. I've got my tackle box. I've got my Jesus. I've got my salvation. That's all I need. Open it up. Discover what that means. And finally, our response is number five, trust in God's provision. Jesus repeatedly taught his followers to trust that he would meet their needs. He would provide. I will provide for you. I will provide. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to them as well. Here's what I want you to remember this Holy Week. As we enter in this Holy Week, as you contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for you, as you think through it as we journey, I want you to remember he gave his life, the righteous for us, the unrighteous, so that we can experience eternal life, a quality of life. We can experience everything that he came to offer in the package of salvation. He didn't only give us access to abundant life, but he's given us a framework on how to live in that and a framework on how to respond to that and to live in that. I want to finish with this passage. 1 Peter 4:8. Says, above all, love each other deeply, because love, found in your caboodle, covers a multitude of sin. It offers hospitality, that's in your caboodle too, to one another without grumbling. See, you gotta, in order for you to do that, see, you can't do that on your own. See, you can't love on your own. You can't love other people on your own. You can't do that on your own. You can do that in your own power. It's not something you can muster up. You have to open up. You have to open up what God has given you. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Guess where that gift is? It's in your caboodle. He says, oh, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various